This is something that I found in an in-flight magazine. I was flying somewhere, I can't remember where, on Virgin Australia, and their in-flight magazine had this on one of the pages. And I think, Pam, you cut it out, didn't you?
I sure did.
How to build and maintain your resilience. The ability to bounce back, from troubles and stresses that we have. And there's various suggestions made here. Do all the good you can. Don't use social media to benchmark your life. Set realistic goals for yourself. Challenges will come. Look to grow through them. Create weekly rituals that refresh your mind, body, and soul. A good night's sleep will fix many problems. Good habits don't just happen. They need to be learnt and practiced. Now, the thing that struck me about that is a lot like a list of commandments, isn't it? It's a list of commandments. Do this. Instructions. They are helpful advice in one way, but they are a lot like the Ten Commandments in many, many ways. Now, Jesus said this. Just then, a man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." Here is a man coming to him for advice. How do I get eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. That is his helpful advice. But is that all there is to the commandments? Is it just helpful advice? No, it isn't. It's more than that. And Jesus makes it very clear that it's more than that. So he says this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, of mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel." It's a wonderful image, isn't it? A wonderful image. But you can see Jesus places great importance upon the commandments. It's more than just helpful advice. And from the reading that we heard Pam bring to us this morning, from Matthew chapter 5, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." So in Jesus' eyes, you can see the importance of the commandments. They're not just helpful advice. They're that and more. Now, I wonder if you know what the jot and the tittle are. No? I'm going to show you. Here is a Hebrew alphabet. Hebrew reads the opposite way from right to left. So the first letter of the alphabet is Aleph, and it's reading this way. This letter here is Yod. That is the jot. The jot is that letter. So that letter will not be taken away from the law until all these things are fulfilled. Now, the tittle is this. What I want you to do is look at those letters and you will notice that some of them look very, very similar. Can you see any? Now, the tittle is the difference between them. It's the strokes of the pen that distinguishes one from the other. The dalet from the resh. and you can see that there, that very slight difference, the fact that the Dalet has one complete stroke across the top and one complete stroke down, whereas the Resh is a single stroke that goes across and then down. And that makes a huge difference to that letter. Now, when you put it into a word, you can see the difference that that might make. Imagine this is in English. So here's some actual Hebrew script there and there. Imagine confusing those letters. What would happen? Sorry?
Wouldn't understand it.
You wouldn't understand it, or perhaps it might even turn it into a different word. And if you were to confuse those letters, you can appreciate in English. I mean, does anybody read Hebrew here, by the way? No? But you can understand if you were to substitute a letter in English, two different letters in a word, they would make such a difference. Now, here's probably our equivalent, the word there. There, there, and there. We have three different ways of spelling those words, and they all mean something entirely different. Here and there. There is a place. It's not where I am, it's over there. There means something belonging to them. It's their ball. It's their chair. Or there, where they are. You see, and those three words mean something entirely different. And if you are to substitute letters or confuse them, you can see that the sense of what you're saying doesn't make sense, or it means something entirely different. That is the jot and the tittle. There is a warning at the end of Revelation, some of you may know it, of if something is taken away from the book of the law or something added to the book. Do you remember that warning? It's right at the end of Revelation. And this is the equivalent of Jesus' warning on that. If something is added or taken away, if we substitute one meaning for another, there is great danger. So Jesus, you can see, is very particular that the commandments mean something very important. So as I say, Jesus is very particular about the commandments. You must obey the commandments. However, there is a contradiction. I wonder whether you noticed it. There are many, many passages in the Gospels where Jesus breaks the commandments. He breaks them. And there is great controversy between Jesus and the Pharisees. This is just one passage. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. You see, in the Pharisees' eyes, Jesus was breaking the commandments. There is a contradiction, an apparent contradiction in what Jesus teaches, and we have to come to understand that contradiction. So Jesus points out a couple of things. He points out that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Okay, the Jews were very keen, you never did any work. You lived within a certain distance of your synagogue because you were not allowed to walk too far on the Sabbath day. They were not allowed to cook. There were many, many things the Jews were not allowed to do. But Jesus says, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, and he says it many times. He also points out to us that the Sabbath is a day of healing, spiritual healing. It represents heaven, it represents our salvation, it represents our coming into the kingdom. And these are all very important considerations about the Sabbath. He also points out that there is a world of difference between keeping the letter of the law and keeping the spirit of the law. And we have to understand that difference. The Pharisees were very good at keeping the letter of the law. They followed every commandment to the letter. But did they keep the spirit of the law? And Jesus says, no, they did not. And we are called to keep the spirit of the law. What is it about? That's the important thing that we must hold on to and grasp. Now, there's another aspect to this too that we need to bear in mind in the Gospels. I just want to show you a few short passages. The beginning of Gospel of John says that Jesus is the Word become flesh. That is who Jesus is. He fulfilled every aspect of the law. Jesus said this, and this must have really riled the Pharisees, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That is something that we believe in Christianity. The Jews definitely do not. And then this is another passage from Colossians, the letter to the Colossians by Paul. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Jesus fulfilled every aspect of the law, and the law pointed to him. What Swedenborg tells us is the worship of the Jewish church, of the Israelites, every aspect of it pointed to the ministry and life of Jesus and what he accomplished in this world. And so when Jesus came and he was enacting his ministry and achieving all that he did, the law was fulfilled. This idea of being fulfilled is what Jesus did for us. And so Swedenborg says at that point, we were no longer subject to those laws. We didn't need them. We didn't need them to represent the Lord and his work in our lives because we had the Lord. He was showing us how to live. We were no longer bound by those old commandments. So here is a passage from Swedenborg, Apocalypse Explained. The Sabbath in the ancient churches, which were representative churches, was the most holy thing of worship because it signified the union of the divine and the human in the Lord, and thence also the conjunction of his divine with heaven. But when the Lord had united his divine with his human, that holy representative ceased, and that day, the Sabbath, became a day of instruction. The Lord fundamentally changed the nature of the Sabbath at his coming. So here's my question now. How does God require the Sabbath to be kept? And let me tell you, the New Testament is silent on that point. It is silent. There are no demands placed on us about how we celebrate the Sabbath, about how we worship the Lord. Furthermore, Swedenborg doesn't tell us anything either. Now, he does talk about the Sabbath in a couple of ways. He talks about the practice of the Sabbath, the practice of Sunday worship of his time. And he talks about it within the context of charity. If you have charity, you will do certain things. You know, so he talks about you will go to church and you will sing with gusto. Did you realize that's one of the things he says? You will sing with gusto because if your heart is in the right place and your heart is truly in the sphere of worship, that's what you do. You sing with gusto. But he doesn't actually say you must sing and singing makes it worship. It's the way you participate, not what you participate in. Do you see the difference? Now, he also writes this, and I find this a really interesting little passage. One of my favourites, among many, I should say. If charity was the essential thing of the church, all would be governed by the Lord as though they were one person. Everyone would then say of one another, no matter what form his doctrine and his external worship take, this is my brother. I observe that he worships the Lord and is a good man. Now that is something we can all aspire to have that sense of charity in our lives, that we look at another person, the way that they worship the Lord and the doctrine that they hold, and to appreciate that their worship, their form of worship, is good and that they are a good person. But notice that it accepts a variety of forms of worship. Do you see? It doesn't say this is the right way to worship and this is the wrong way to worship. It accepts a variety and it says to you, whatever variety of worship you enjoy, you must also appreciate that another person worships in another way. There is no actual line in the sand, if you like, as to what worship actually looks like. Why? Why doesn't he give us that line in the sand? Because I don't think he wants to establish yet another external rule. So he doesn't want to get to the point where he says, you do this thing and you get into heaven, because that is not true. It's not about what you do, it's about the spirit with which you do it that is so important. So what? What does it mean for us? How are we going to carry this forward? Look, I just want to note a few things. There is nothing about following the commandments in an external way, that is, doing it because we're told to do it, that is in itself inherently good. And applies to all of the commandments, not just the Sabbath. There's nothing about just following the commandments in an external way that is in itself inherently good that makes you a good person. The important thing to bear in mind is the spiritual principles behind those commandments. Another example we might take is murder, thou shalt not kill. Right? It's important not to kill people. But what's more important is that you don't hate them, because it is hate that leads to killing. You see, it is the spiritual intent behind the law which is all important, not the law itself. Do you see? And that's what we must bear in mind. And then I want us to remember, particularly about the Sabbath, there is nothing inherently spiritual about Sunday. There is nothing inherently spiritual about Sunday. Sunday is a day, it's another rotation of the earth as we spin around the sun. What matters is how we practice our religion. I might find value and time with the Lord on another day of the week, and that's okay. I might find that I need 5 or 10 minutes each day, and that becomes my routine of worship. That's okay. The Lord accepts that for what it is. It is the connection with the Lord that is important, not that we do it on Sunday. That sometime we take that time out to rest, to recuperate, and to connect with one another and with the Lord. And it's important when we worship that we do so with a spirit of charity, of love to one another. What do you think your most effective worship is? What is your most effective way of worshiping the Lord? I'll let you ponder that for yourself, but here's my answer. We hear so much in the teachings about the connection between charity and worship. So to worship in a spirit of charity, in a spirit of love for one another, I think the most effective worship is when I do something, not because I enjoy doing it, but for the joy it brings someone else. This is why I think it's so very important for us to have the children here, because for some time, however short that is, we focus our energy and attention on those children. And we do things that those children respond to. And let me tell you, I think that is your most effective time of worship, because you are giving up what you desire for the benefit of another in the sphere of worship. Do you see what I mean? The best thing that we can do, the best way we can worship the Lord, is to consider the needs and values of another person and to worship with them in that way. And if we are able to do that, imagine how powerful that might be. Do you imagine that that might draw people in? Because this is a sphere that they want to participate in. Because these people, this community, doesn't spend its time thinking about itself and its own way of worshipping. We spend our time thinking about what will speak to others. And that, my friends, is powerful worship.